16, and get also Acts chapter 3. You know, when you preach, generally there's not a whole lot of, well, I shouldn't say this, I guess, about all preachers, but most of the time you know what you want to convey, you just don't know exactly how to convey it in a way that would be clear, precise, and understandable. And most of the time, I try not to do a long series of messages because our crowd changes from Sunday to Sunday, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but there's always people here that can't be back, and fortunately, we have the internet now where people are able to listen over the internet, and many of our listeners are our local folks. When they can't be here, they tune in. But at any rate, the subject matter we're going to be covering over the next 2 or 3 weeks, it can't be covered in 1 week. And so I wanted to tell you that we will be looking at this information, and it has to do with some things that I rarely ever teach on. Somebody asked me not long ago, said, why don't you ever teach on prophecy? And I said, well, it's because I don't know anything about it. And they said, well, maybe you ought to learn. And I said, well, you know, I have studied prophecy. I read all the Bible. But I said, I guess the main reason that I have never spent a lot of time on prophecy is because it doesn't really have anything to do with us. And but yet at times there's a need to explain to people why prophecy doesn't have anything to do with us. Because there's a doctrine that is taught called replacement theology, and I'm going to give you some more information about that in a moment, that says that we have replaced Israel, and therefore we are in store for all the things that God prophesied about Israel. And that would include their blessings and their curses and their wrath that's going to be poured out on them. Now, I'd intended to set the board up this morning, but I didn't do that, so I want to just kind of use the stage up here as to break down how the scriptures are laid out in the New Testament in your Bible. We'll let the light over here, over to the pulpit, represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The pulpit here would represent the cross of Christ when he dies for our sins. Then you have the book of Acts. The next 13 books in your Bible are Paul's epistles. That's Romans through Philemon. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Then you have Hebrews through Revelation. And those books start out with Hebrews. And surprisingly enough, it's about the Hebrews. And from Hebrews through Revelation, you have doctrine about the Hebrews. And the writers are Peter, James, John, and no one knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, but and Jude. And so those books go back and tell people how to survive or how to act, if you will, in light of the coming wrath, the coming tribulation, and so forth. Now, when we talk about that, we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we understand that Paul gave us a specific instruction to do that, but even without that verse in the Bible, I mean, I'm always hearing people say, well, all y'all talk about 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, let me tell you, if 2 Timothy 2:15 was not in the Bible, it would still be perfectly clear that there are changes that took place between what Christ taught and what Paul taught. Why, even I read an article not many years ago about a Jewish rabbi that acknowledged that and said Paul started a new thing when he came on the scene, and it was not complimentary of Paul, obviously, but he acknowledged that Paul did not teach the same teachings that Christ did. The reason for that is that Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. Now, I found this article, and I wanted to read to you some things that will kind of lay the groundwork for some things we're going to address. It says, premillennialism is the notion that Jesus will return to this earth before he commences a 1,000-year reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. Premillennialism is a theological sister to dispensationalism. So that's our sister. And they argue that in connection with the second coming of Christ, God intends to reestablish a Jewish kingdom in Palestine. Imagine that. The doctrine contends that there is yet a purpose to be served by physical Israel. Now, all of that is true. And the reason we believe that is because that's what the Bible says. Dispensationalists allege that the seven-year tribulation period, just prior to Christ's millennial reign, God will restore the Jews to Palestine, and a national conversion of the Hebrew people will occur. It is not claimed that every Jew will be one to Christ, however, but that such mass multitudes will be saved, that the numbers will be proportionate to Israel's tragic fall. And they call this a national conversion. Now, those that oppose the doctrine of dispensationalism and teaching dispensationalism, many of them, not all, teach what is called replacement theology. This is what a brief synopsis of replacement theology is. As a consequence of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, God has replaced physical Israel with a new nation, spiritual Israel. Today, the Jew is not one who is so physically, but one who is so inwardly. In this age, those who submit to the gospel plan of redemption, whether Jew or Gentile, become children of God, and thus are the true seed of Abraham. Now, that's what replacement theology is about. And because people teach that we have replaced Israel, then it opens the door for them to apply all the things that God said about Israel to people today. And that's the danger of the doctrine. Because within that, you would also have to claim that we are saved like Israel was. Now, dispensational theology is not something that is new. It's not something that came along in the 1800s, as people want to suppose. People say, well, where did this teaching start? Well, I can tell you clearly, it started with the Apostle Paul. And Paul talks about dispensations. And so I did a message maybe a year ago, that dispensation is not a dirty word. The reason I did that is because people act like it is. But we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians 3, verse 1 and through 4 or 5, 6 talk about that dispensation committed to the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. I want to read, first of all, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, I'm going to go, since I'm taking several weeks to do this, I'm not going to get in a hurry. Mary tells me I always talk too fast. But I'm not going to get in a hurry. I'm going to do this series just like you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching in verse 19. And by the way, there's no mistaking who Peter's audience is in the early part of Acts. He says, time and again, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now, there were people out of every nation that were men of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. He established a nation. He said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But he said, I'm going to make of thee what? A great nation. Over 145 times in your Bible, the word nation is mentioned. God told Abraham that he was going to inherit the land. I believe that God meant what he said, and I believe that Abraham is going to inherit the land, as is the nation that he spoke to back there. Over 1,700 times the land is mentioned in your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God made some promises to Abraham. And so what you're going to find out is, and hopefully what we already know, is that once you get past Genesis chapter 12, there's nothing about you and I in the Old Testament scriptures. But people want to put us back there because everybody wants what's not theirs. They want Israel's goodies, the blessings, and all that kind of stuff. Well, notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, to Israel. Well, let's go back up and look in verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. One of the things you'll find in the early part of Acts, John chapter 3, verse 18, is that the issue of belief was believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Why was that important? Well, back in chapter 2, Peter said in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what did they have to believe? They had to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God. And so Peter's preaching that. And he says it was through his name that this man was made strong. In verse 17, he says, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. Then we know that the sufferings of Christ were spoken by the prophets, right? Y'all can shake your head like this. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore. Repentance has to do with a change of mind. They previously thought that Christ was not the Messiah. Now they're being called on to change their mind and acknowledge that he is. Repentance is not quitting drinking beer and smoking cigarettes and going to the movies and honky-tonk. That's not repentance. That might come about as a result of repentance, a change of mind, but that's not repentance. Repentance in the Bible is a change of mind. And so he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Then I want to ask you something. Was Peter expecting the Lord to someday be present among them? It was going to take place at the presence of the Lord. That's where we get that wild, wacky idea that Christ is coming back. Because when he ascended in Acts chapter 1, two men stood there and said, as you have seen him ascend into heaven, so shall he return in like manner. Well, folks, they were standing upon the ground, on earth, in the land. And that's where the promise was made. And he said, when he comes back, your sins are going to be blotted out. That's what they call. That's what we call the new covenant. We are not a new covenant church. We are the church, the body of Christ. The new covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and Jeremiah 31, is made with the house of Israel, not us. Now, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, I read in the same conglomeration of 9 pages of information that was 20 minutes I'll never get back, that this verse, the coming of the Lord, took place in Acts chapter 2. Well, I believe Acts 3 came after Acts chapter 2. So it's still future. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well then, everything that Peter is laying out to them, they could have found out about it in the Old Testament. Because the prophets had spoken it since the world began. Now, when you go over to Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, the first book in the order of Paul's epistles in your Bible, I think Brother Jerry has said in the past, he believes 2 Corinthians is the was written after Romans, wasn't it, Jerry, what you said? Anyway, he said this morning, he kind of helped me solve the dilemma about what I'm going to teach next on Sunday night. I'm going to teach 2 Corinthians. And interestingly enough, I had three people ask me to do that in the last, since we finished the book, what book were we studying? Ephesians. I just do that to make y'all think I'm forgetful. Romans chapter 16, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, Paul said what he was teaching and what we're to teach was kept secret since the world began. Peter said what he was preaching was made known by the prophets from the foundation of the world. It was never a secret. Now, they can't be the same thing, folks. They've got to be two different bodies of truth. What we call the information given to Paul, in simple terms, we call the mystery. Because that's what he calls it. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you need to understand that Paul mentions several mysteries in his epistles. He talks about the mystery of the rapture, talks about the mystery of Israel's blindness, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the faith. But there are several times when Paul mentions the mystery, and that's all he says. It's just the mystery. Four times he does that. Here, Ephesians chapter 3, twice, and in Colossians chapter 1. So you say, well, what is the mystery? Well, it's a body of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul by revelation. It was not something that the prophets had been talking about. And you know, whenever I learned about rightly dividing the word of truth, everybody I knew that rightly divided the word of truth believed what I just said, that the mystery was given to Paul, not in the Old Testament, hidden in God, revealed to Paul, and Paul preached it. All of a sudden, people come along and they want to make the mystery be in the Old Testament. They want to put Paul back in the Old Testament. They want to put the church back in the Old Testament. Well, you see, the danger in doing that, folks, is you're playing right into the hands of this doctrine of making the church Israel. Now, there are many things that are said similar about the church in Israel, but there are also many things that are separate and distinct. So this past week I was on the internet and I saw this article about the end times and all the things that were going to happen, and they go back and they take all the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel and all that kind of stuff and try to apply it to the United States today. Listen, folks, I don't care how much you hate Obama. Obama is not the Antichrist. And the things that are prophesied for the nation Israel are not prophesied to happen to the United States of America. It's like some folks years ago when I first learned the message, they talking about, you know, the survival, getting in the survivalist mode. And a bunch of them moved up here to Crossville, Tennessee, and they bought land and they began to dig caves out there under their houses and began to store up food and everything. And one of them was here at a Bible conference one time. And never will forget it, we were standing right down here in front. And this fellow was telling Brother Moore about all of his preparations. And he said, well, why are you doing all that? He said, well, because of the Antichrist. He said, we're told to prepare to survive and to endure to the end. And Brother Moore, looking straight in the eye, and he said, I wonder what the Antichrist would be doing in Crossville, Tennessee. No, folks, we're not in prophecy. God is not dealing with nations today. God is dealing with people. There's going to come a time when he's going to judge the nations. Matthew 25. And you know what that judgment's going to be on the basis of? Of how those nations treated Israel. Amen. On May 14th, 1948, the United Nations declared Israel as a nation. You know what God did? He just yawned and said, they're not. Because Hosea chapter 2 says, they're not my people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he gave them a writing of divorcement. God doesn't have a nation today that he is favoring over another. Amen. The only reason God favors us today is because of our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're accepted in the beloved. Now, all this is just kind of foundational for what we're going to do. We're going to go back next week, and we're going to look at some of those prophecies that people try to apply to us today, and fear-mongers and all that kind of stuff. I got some good news for you. Paul talks about the mystery of the rapture. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. So no matter what God predicts back there, as far as what's going to happen to Israel, or what the book of Revelation says is going to take place, you are not going to experience that if you're saved today and in the body of Christ. That was the message given to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, a couple of 3 weeks ago, I made a post on Facebook based on some information I had heard and read. And the statement is that anybody that teaches that the mystery is found in the Old Testament doesn't understand what the mystery is. Brother Moore used to say there's a mystery that remains a mystery to those that preach the mystery. Folks, get a hold of the concept of the word mystery. It was a secret. And it was not a secret that was hidden in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul says right here in Romans 16:25, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, then Paul preached some things about Jesus Christ that had not previously been preached about Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians. By the way, before we leave here, I want you to look at verse 25 and 26 because for years I read this verse wrong and even taught it wrong, are these verses. Let me read this for you. He says, again, Romans 16:25, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, many people actually read the verse or believe the verse like this. When it gets to verse 26, it says, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. But that's not what the verse says. There are two grace preachers that I know personally that I have explained these verses to as they are written, and both of them said it didn't really matter to them, that they're going to teach it like they've always taught it. And so what they teach is that the mystery was made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. That's not what the verse says. And I taught it that way one Sunday morning, and as I was going out of church, a lady stopped me and she said, you know, you didn't really read those two verses like they are punctuated. I said, what's punctuated? No. Well, notice the ands and the commas in the verse. Now, Paul is saying there's three ways whereby we're established. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, comma, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest comma, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. When those two men that I'm talking about, we were having an exchange, ignored what I tried to show them about the verses, I said, you know what? I'm pretty much done. Because if you're not going to believe the way it's written down on the page, what value is it? Well, I mean, listen, folks, we got to have a foundation. This is foundational truth. Now, there's three ways whereby we're established, and people get a little bit hung up when it says, by the scriptures of the prophets. But remember what Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Now, it looks like about all I'm going to have time to cover this morning is something I plan on doing later, but I want to do it this morning because of I think it'll provide a good foundation. I want to mention to you some things that the mystery is not. Because a lot of times when people first come to understand dispensational truth, they really don't understand these things. And so I want to explain that verse. Matter of fact, when I made that statement on Facebook, I had three different people ask me to expound on what I was talking about. Well, what I'm talking about is that the mystery, as we find it in Paul's epistles, was not made known in the Old Testament scriptures. So if you go back there and take truths back there and say they're the mystery, then you can find it in the Old Testament scriptures. But it's not there. And what people claim is there, that's the mystery, is not really the mystery. So then the question is, what is mystery? Well, number one, it is not Gentile salvation. It's not Gentile salvation. You see, God chose the nation Israel back in Genesis chapter 12, but God always had a means whereby Israel, where Gentiles could be saved. But that means was they were to come through the nation Israel. That's reflected in Jesus Christ's ministry himself. Look back in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, the Bible says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, notice in Matthew 15, and these verses are not hard. You don't have to explain them away. I've heard people turn somersaults trying to explain why Christ said what he said here. Well, just let it say what it says. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now notice his answer. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, now notice what he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Well, when she acknowledged that she was one of the dogs, I would say she pretty well took a place of submission to the nation Israel. She acknowledged their superiority as far as their relationship with God. And she said, truth, Lord. She didn't argue with him. I mean, somebody today, you'd call him a dog. It's a, well, who do you think you are? I'm as good as anybody else. Well, he called her a dog and she acknowledged it. Look back in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus set forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you and I are left out, folks. During the earthly ministry of Christ, He was not seeking out the salvation of Gentiles. Why? Because of what was said in Matthew 15, the children must first be fed. You see, Israel, when God saved Israel, when God called out Israel, He intended for Gentiles to be saved, but Israel was going to be the instrument that He used to bring about salvation upon this earth. That's what the Great Commission is all about. And so when He sends them out, He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. When a lady comes to Him, He said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That ministry had to be first concluded before they could go unto the Gentiles. That's why in Acts, they remain there at Jerusalem, and then because of the persecution, there's this dispersion. But their ministry was to the nation, Israel, to the Jew first. As a matter of fact, John chapter 4, Jesus Christ said, salvation is of the Jew. Salvation is of the Jew. Notice over in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings, talking about Christ, in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. But when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, notice what they said, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, when Christ sent out the 12, he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when he gives the Great Commission, let's flip over there and look at it, back in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Look in Mark 16. In Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Say, well then, Christ changed it all around. Well, let's see about that. Look over in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in Acts 10 we have the account of a man named Cornelius. And the very first verse gives us a clue. It says there in verse 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. When Peter is called for, look over in to come down to his household. Notice what he says there in verse 26, Acts 10, 26. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now notice what he says. This is Peter speaking. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Now, we're going to pause right there in the middle of the verse. If Peter was following the Great Commission as it was stated, would he have any problem going to a man of another nation? Well, then God had to reveal something new to Peter. Notice what he did. He says, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Why was it that Peter still believed he couldn't go to a Gentile? Because the children had not yet been fed. The nation had not turned to God and repented and been saved. Thousands had, but not as a nation. There was to be national salvation for the nation Israel, and then they were to go out and preach that gospel of the kingdom throughout the world, and Christ would return and establish his kingdom. But they rejected him. And so in Acts chapter 9, God saved the Apostle Paul. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You see, the mystery is not some mysterious truth that we sit around in a dark room with a Ouija board and figure out. The Bible tells us what it is. It's now made known. It wasn't previously, but it is now. How is it made known? Through the revelation given to Paul. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, but I received it by the Lord, but by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you know Paul is not operating under the same commission as was Peter, James, and John, because what were they told to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them that believe. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he identifies what that gospel is. It's not the gospel Peter preached. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the grace of God. As he says in Acts 20, what is that gospel? How that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Paul, writing to Timothy, said Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for who? All to be testified in due time. Now notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now notice what he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. And notice the last three words. By the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom? No, the gospel that Paul said that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, folks, the mystery is not just the death of Christ. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. I've got a list of 16 things we can go over next week that were prophesied about Christ that are fulfilled in his coming. But none of those were mysteries. You know how no, they weren't a mystery? I can find them in the Old Testament. But there was a mystery. And that is that God Almighty was going to save all men. And he wasn't going to do it through the nation of Israel any longer. He was going to do it by the gospel. And that's good news for you and I. There's no reason why you ought to want to resist that. Listen, he gave himself a ransom for all. You know who that includes? That includes you. That includes me. That includes all. Paul started out his ministry. He went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But no longer. Paul, he's writing to people and he says, he saved all by the gospel. That's a mystery. And that's not in the Old Testament. And you can't find it in the Old Testament. Because salvation back there, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was always restricted to those who came through Israel. When Israel fell, and they were cast away, cut out of that olive tree and so forth, God Almighty now today in the dispensation of the grace of God is saving all men on the basis of grace by faith. And that is a wonderful and glorious truth. And I really don't understand why people are so intent on wanting to go back and put Paul in the Old Testament. I don't understand all that. But I do understand what the Scriptures say. And I know that the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said to the Romans, he said, I am the Apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And today in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, black or white, we're all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. And you know what the Bible says right here in Ephesians? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're one in Christ, folks. And you see, all the divisions that we see in the world today, whether it be the racial divide or the religious divides or all that, in Christ, when people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're all one. One body in Christ. How'd that come about? By the gospel. Somebody posted a while back, is the person saved by the gospel or by trusting in Jesus Christ? I said both. The gospel is the information that tells us what was accomplished at Calvary on our behalf. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. But until you trust in that, you got to first believe it. And you see, there's this thing of belief in the mind of historical facts. But the trust belief is when you rest totally and completely in that which Jesus Christ did. You see, that's the importance of preaching the mystery. We don't operate under Matthew chapter 19, where the man came to Christ and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. We don't operate under the message that Peter preached in Acts 2, 38, when he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We don't even operate under the message that Peter preached to Cornelius, as many people would want to say, well, Cornelius is in the body of Christ. You see, the problem with that, people say, why would you even make an issue over that? Because I've got a verse in the Bible that says we're in one body by the gospel. If you can't show me a place in the Bible where an individual heard that gospel and trusted it, then I'm not going to believe they're in the body. And to me, that's significant, because when you say Cornelius is in the body of Christ, it opens the door for him having gotten in there apart from the gospel. And Peter said, concerning what he preached to Cornelius, that he preached nothing new from what was preached from John the Baptist. And he said, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Folks, there's a reason we put so much emphasis on rightly dividing the word of truth, because it's the only way you can truly show people today how to be saved. That doesn't mean we're the only ones that are saved. I had a lady come to me a couple of weeks ago, and she said when she was a child, she heard the gospel preached and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she said, I grew up in the Church of Christ after that. She said, but it never made any sense to me that they would tell me I need to do this or do that in order to be in Christ. I'd already trusted Christ. Had a man that was a Nazarene tell me the same thing. Come on, folks, people want to make it complicated. They want to corrupt the simplicity of the gospel. Had a man say not too long ago that if you got saved under a preacher that wasn't saved, you couldn't be saved. Well, I find that the Bible says the gospel is the power of God and salvation. So if you believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ, I don't care what tag you put on. Well, I do care. Rather you didn't. But the fact is, it doesn't matter to God what tag you put on yourself. You are still one of His. And you are known and you're accepted in the Beloved. You know why? Because it's by the gospel. We don't proclaim to know it all or have it all. What we do proclaim is the fact that we have an apostle that was given a separate and distinct message from the 12. And through that apostle, we learned about how to be saved. I can tell you that I had great confusion in my life, even as a preacher, because all I ever preached from was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'd read the verses over there about enduring to the end, about keeping the commandments. And then you read about, I had total confusion. And when I finally saw the difference, I understood. The salvation was by grace through faith. I never will forget the first night that I ever heard Brother Moore preach at Bible Camp. Now, I'd heard him here. He came in May. He came back in August and preached at Bible Camp. And he said, Romans 1:16. He said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He flipped over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 through 4, and he read down there how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He turned over Ephesians 1:13, and he read, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He read those three verses with very little comment, and he said that I want you to ask yourself the question, if you're not saved, why not? And I said, so that's how you get saved. And then I told myself, well, I surely must have done that because I must have been saved. After all, I prayed and the Lord answered my prayer. But I finally came to the realization one night that I had never fully trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the preacher was preaching on Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ. And he's forgiven you all trespasses. And it finally dawned on me that I just needed to quit all that wrestling in my mind and just acknowledge that I was lost and I'd never trusted Christ. And that night, I received Him as my Savior. I was sitting right back there about where Hayden is, and I didn't jump up. I didn't throw a songbook. I didn't even tell anybody that night. But I walked out of here with a peace that I'd never had before. That's why we preach the gospel, folks. It is the power of God to salvation. It's not jumping through hoops. It's not staying on a religious treadmill. It's not doing what appears right to people. It's not keeping the commandments. It's not abstaining from this or that or doing this or that. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ did and being saved by His grace and being sealed under the day of redemption. Thank God for that message. Thank God for His word and for the truth of the gospel whereby we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. Would you stand me for prayer?